Good evening, everybody. I hope you guys are having a great week. I look forward to seeing you this Sunday. Wanted to let you know that we have our missionaries, the Moores, are going to be there with us Sunday morning and sharing what's going on with them. And they're gearing up to go back to Africa and be out there in the ministry that they have there in the Congo. So we want you to come out and hear what they have to say and see what God's doing in all aspects of the world going on around us. As well as we get into our study tonight, we want to ask God that he show us what's going on with us in this world, in our nation, what's happening right here. Because I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of chaos going on, and a lot of people are scratching their heads and wondering what's happening. But we have a hope that goes beyond our circumstances, and so we don't have to be in fear. We just have to be in relationship with the Lord and allow Him to speak to our hearts and let us know exactly where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing, working all the way up until His return, until we see Him face to face. So we have no fear, and I just want to encourage you with that this evening. But if you have your Bibles, if you'll open Isaiah chapter 10, we're going to begin our study in verse 5 this evening. So let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word. We just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to reveal to us, Lord, how you want to speak to us regarding the times that we're in, as well as reveal to us how you dealt with troubled times in the past. Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We depend upon you. And we just want to be here together, Lord, to study your word, to grab insights, to glean what you have for us, Lord, so that we can take every step of our day moving forward in relationship with you. And we thank you that you're a God that hears our prayers and you engage with us. And we love you, Lord. We praise you. And we just ask, Lord, that you would open our ears tonight that for all that you have for us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so far, as we've gone into this study through Isaiah, we've seen the prophecies regarding Israel and Judah and the coming of judgment on their land. This has been primarily what Isaiah's call has been, because of their rebellion, because of their attitude, and their inability to repent. If they wanted to continue to stay in their place of rebellion, God is bringing judgment. And we've also seen in the midst of this judgment and the prophecies there that we see the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah with his rule and his reign. And what a wonderful prophecy we saw there. What a wonderful thing we see when we know that God, in the midst of pronouncing judgment, also shows mercy. And that's a wonderful characteristic about the God that we serve. He always shows mercy. He always has grace. But he's also a God that is just. And if people don't repent, if nations don't turn, he will bring judgment to them. Judah had aligned themselves with the Assyrians in hopes that they would be their source of deliverance when Israel came against them, when Samaria came against them. But little did they know that the Assyrians would also turn on them. See, you can never trust alliances with man. They will always twist and turn, and somewhere around the line you will be turned on. And this is what would happen and what did happen with the Assyrians. So as we get into our study this week, we will see God's judgment on the Assyrians for their actions. So let's begin with verse 5 in Isaiah chapter 10. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge. To seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy, and cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I also do to Jerusalem and her idols. This is the attitude of the heart of the king of Assyria. He was out to destroy and to take. He didn't have any aspect of what was going on really with him. He didn't realize that he was being used by God. He thought he was doing all of this on his own, and he has the power, and we're going to cover that here in just a minute. So the first two things that we see going on here, first we see that God has used Assyria as his source of judgment upon Israel and Judah. He says, they are the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. In other words, he was raising up the Assyrians to do what needed to be done against Jerusalem, against Judah, and against Israel. And this is an important point for us to see, because with God, he will raise up nations, he will raise up people to use as his source of judgment upon those who've turned their back on him. And this can be a hard concept for some. They don't really see God doing that. They don't look at God in that way. If God is love, if God is all mercy, if we're his children, then he couldn't or wouldn't use ungodly nations for his purposes, especially not to bring judgment upon us or godly people or people that are supposed to be known as godly people. But we have to understand that God is all-knowing, and he knows the hearts of all men. And all through Israel's history, we see that he used the other nations against Israel, both for judgment and for protection. We see this first with Joseph in Egypt. God raised up Joseph as the most powerful leader in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. He then used Egypt as the source to provide food for all the other nations. Remember Joseph's dreams? He had the seven dreams of the famine, and dreams of 7 years of famine and then 7 years of plenty. Well, it was actually the other way around, 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. And God took that dream. It was literally a dream that God wanted to put Joseph in charge of. Joseph had to go through a lot of things to get there. But when God put him in place and he became powerful under Pharaoh, God used him and his wisdom during the time of plenty to set all the food aside, and they built houses and grain houses, and they had plenty of storage there, and they stored all this food. Well, when the famine came, Israel was also out in the famine, and God used Egypt, and he used this famine, he used Joseph, he used all of that to bring Israel into Egypt during this season. And it was great for a while. They prospered. They grew. But then God also used Egypt as the source of judgment, because there was a prophecy to Abraham earlier on that they would be enslaved for 400 years. And Egypt was the very place. They went in as friends. They came out as slaves. And God set them free from that slavery. And then we also see God used Babylon as the source of his judgment, and they were in bondage to them for 70 years. And he kept them in bondage. And there were prophets that were going around saying, no, this is going to be broken. You're going to be set free from Babylon. And he even, one prophet took this yoke that Jeremiah had. It was a wooden yoke, and he broke it and said, so shall the yoke of slavery be broken off of all of God's people. Well, that wasn't from God. God had him there for a purpose. God had him there for a season, and God wasn't done yet. And so that prophet actually died because of false prophecy. So we see how God uses different countries and different nations to bring judgment, to bring protection, to do whatever needs to be done in order to protect his people and to punish his people, correct his people. Now here, in what we're reading this evening, we see the Assyrians are the hand of his judgment. He's raised up the Assyrians. And you might say, well, I just don't agree that God would use people like that. Why would God do that? Well, let's read what Romans 9, 14 through 24 has to say about that. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, as he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much with the suffering or long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Now this passage is pretty powerful when you read it through in context. He is showing us that God is sitting on his throne, and he will do whatever he needs to do. He's all powerful. And who are we to question him on his motives or his actions? See, God is perfect in all of his ways. We even sing that song, "You're perfect in all of your ways." And if God is indeed perfect in all of his ways, then why am we or who are we to question when we don't understand his ways? And that is a distinction that Christians sometimes don't understand, and they don't come to, that they want to serve God, they want God to love them, they want to have this relationship with God, but they kind of paint their own picture of what their God's supposed to look like. And therefore, when God moves and they don't understand it, sometimes they question and sometimes they get angry with God. And this passage in Romans is a hard passage for some because they want to put God in their neat little prepackaged box that they've designed for him. As long as he stays there and works within the confines of their ideals, then everything's perfect. But the minute that they feel out of control because God is not moving among the way they want them to, then they can't handle that. Choosing the attributes of God they're comfortable with. They want to find the ones that they like. God's loving. That's wonderful. God's merciful. That's wonderful. His grace. Yeah, that's great. Awesome. He's all-knowing, which means he knows what's coming. That's good. But when they get into the sovereignty, when they get into the issues of judgment and holiness, those things they don't really want to talk about because they know deep down that they have a sinful nature. And they want to hang on to some of that sinful nature. And if they can keep God where they want him, then they think they can live their life any way they want to. And unfortunately, it's a lie from the devil. You cannot live your life the way you want to because you're not your own. You're bought with the price. And when we come to God and we submit unto him and we give to him our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, everything, Lord, we serve him with all of that, then we can't come back later and say, I don't like the way you handle this. I would have done it differently. I would have wanted to do it this way. And that's the pattern of the heart of the flesh, is that we want to control things. We want to see things and make sure that we know what's happening. And God says, I'm in control. I will do what I have to do. I will use who I have to use. I will raise up and I will bring down, all for the purposes of his glory and all for him to reveal himself to the people who love him and who are willing to listen to him. The truth is that God is so much bigger than anything that man can define. And we need to come to this place where we can say that we trust him. We trust him in all things, including the things we understand and the things that we don't understand. See, this is something that man chooses to do. They say they trust God, but when times get a little tough, they don't understand that, so therefore they're not trusting. They're wanting to get out of the circumstances. They don't want to be where they are. They want to be delivered. They want this. They want that. Well, listen, God wants to move us from bondage to deliverance and wants us to deliver us, but he's got to do it in him, not in our ways, not in our timing, because he knows our hearts and he knows what we need. And so therefore, when he brings judgment, when he brings chastisement, he's bringing it in order that we turn our hearts back to him and trust him in the things we see and the things we don't. Job understood this. Now, this is interesting. Job understood this right after the messengers came. He lost his family. He lost this. He lost that. He lost everything. And he understood that the things around him, the things that he had, didn't identify him regarding how God sees him. In Job 1:20-22, We read, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and what? Worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. How incredible of a response is that? Can we honestly say when things have happened in our lives, when bad things have happened and we just don't understand it, that we actually go and we worship God instead of going and complaining to God, or instead of going and being angry with God, because things should never go bad for us? I mean, come on. We're in the United States of America. We're the Christian church here. Why would we ever be under chastisement? Well, we all see it coming, and we've talked about this last Sunday and in other messages as well, but we need to come to God when we don't understand all the stuff going around and say, you know what, Lord, you're still sitting on the throne. I still trust you in the midst of the chaos, because you're God and I'm not. And then we read again in Job chapter 2, 7 through 10. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Can you picture that? This man who had so much is now reduced down to someone with boils and sores, and he's itching and hurting, and he's scratching him with a broken piece of pottery on the ground. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. As Christians, we need to understand that there are many things going on around us that we see happening that we don't understand. In our feeble minds, we think we have to explain it all. We think we have to have all the answers. And this is where the unfortunate part of higher learning is dangerous. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but I'm talking about the attitude of the heart as to why they need higher learning and more knowledge and more information. And specifically, when you're studying God's Word, the thing is, the more I study God's Word, the more I realize I don't know. The more I understand that God is far beyond my finite mind to be able to explain some things. I'm a simple guy. I believe in a simple gospel, and I believe that we can hold fast to the gospel of truth without having to be able to have an answer to everybody for everything. Now, God will give you the answers that we need when we need them in explanation and conversation regarding His Word, and there is much to learn. There is much to understand, but when we get to those areas that people have to have an answer for, what typically happens if God has not explained it in His Word and He hasn't given us the wisdom to understand the full definition or meaning of what He's saying in some parts of the Word of God, sometimes men decide they need to come up with an answer, and they make up one. And then they box everything into that answer, and their whole faith then in God becomes religion around this one area that they have come up with to try to explain something. And unfortunately, they wind up off base, away from God, and dragging other people away from God because they couldn't come to the point where they say, you know what? I trust God to know that He knows why He's doing what He's doing, and I'm going to trust Him to know the outcome will be for the good of His people and for His glory. And if we can accept that, then we don't need to have all the other answers. But our feeble minds want them. The problem is, again, as we often misrepresent, and we either fall heavy on the grace or heavy on the judgment many times when we're trying to explain things of God. See, all we're responsible for is studying the Word, presenting the Word. We're not responsible for interpreting all the things of God. That's not our role. The Holy Spirit's job is the one that brings wisdom, and He's the one that gives answers. And man, again, when you get into this higher level of learning, and I've heard this from many people in seminary particularly, you know, they're not taught a lot of things. I was talking to the local Bartow Baptist Association president here just recently, And he said, you know, he said, the younger pastors that I'm seeing coming out of seminary are not being taught about judgment of God. They're not being taught the Old Testament and how God dealt with rebellion and sin. And so, therefore, they're raised up in this prosperity, wonderful country we live in teaching, and that's what they're spreading among the church. And unfortunately, that's not who God is. God doesn't want us to be destitute. But God doesn't necessarily want us to be rich, because how many times in the scripture do we read the rich are the ones that are struggle? It's easier for the rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it is. It's easier for rich man. Let me get this right. It's harder for a rich man to get into heaven. And it's just about the same as a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's very difficult because the heart turns to riches. The heart turns to the things of man. And the fleshly things, the treasures, and those are the things that we'll talk about in our next study in Matthew. God knows our heart. He warned Israel. He said, be careful that when you gain and you prosper, that you don't turn away from me and turn to what you've got and be dependent upon that and turn your back on me. And this is what God is saying to his church today. You have been taught that you really don't need me for everything in your life. You need me for salvation. You need me when you're in trouble. That's what pretty much everybody is being taught. But when it comes to your daily bread, when it comes to your daily needs, when it comes to everything in relationships and finances and health, we turn to him last. We turn to him last. We don't seem to go to him when he wants us to, which was right in the beginning. And honestly, if we stay in relationship with him, we're already in that place when things come our way. And they will come our way. So we need to understand that all we're responsible for is studying and learning God's word, planting the word in our heart, and the Holy Spirit will confirm that word in the hearts of those who have ears to hear. And he will give us all that we need, but he don't always give us all that he knows. There's a big difference, you know, between the guy who teaches somebody and the guy says, okay, well, you've taught me everything I need, and I'm good to go. And he said, well, I've taught you everything you know. I haven't not taught you everything that I know. And there's a big difference. God is not going to give us things that we can't handle. We've proven to mess them up. So instead of giving us the things that we can't handle, he gives us the desire for him to walk in faith that knows that he's got it, and we can depend upon him. So here in our text, after God uses Assyria for his purposes, he is now going to bring his judgment back on them. Verses 12 through 19. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people, and have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. As one gathers eggs that are left, I've gathered all the earth, and there was no one who moved. There's no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth, even a peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Nor shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it, as if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of the forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. Those are pretty powerful words against the very nation that God used to bring judgment against Jerusalem and Israel. What are we seeing here? We're seeing that the king of Assyria was under this misguided assumption that he was the one that was in power. And isn't that the way it always is? It's always that way. When you see these nations that rise up in war, they think they're the ones that have all the power. They're the ones that have all the wisdom. They're the ones that have it. And they put it upon themselves and exalt themselves as the ones who are doing all this work. But it was in his pride and arrogance that he exalted himself as this mighty warrior. He said he can bring down any nation or any people. But as we've often seen in history, the nations who are raised up as world leaders have all been brought down within 200 to 300 years. It's history repeats itself. History repeats itself. And this is why it's so important for us to understand, as God used the Assyrians, he also brought them down because of pride and because of arrogance. Now, we can, again, transfer this to our day-to-day. God has used the United States of America for good in a lot of lands. He's used us to bring peace in other parts of the world. He's used us to do things that other countries couldn't do, to help other countries around the world. We've been raised up to this superpower of our time. But our time frame is right in that window, between 200 to 300 years. And what do we see going on in our government? We see pride. We see arrogance, power, greed, and injustice. It always comes. It always comes. You cannot raise up a land and let man run it himself and he not decide that he's better at running it than God. Our country was founded on Christian principles, but we've turned away from them all. We've turned away from them. We no longer want God to be in control of our land. Removing prayer, removing anything that might offend because of our faith from public buildings and all of these things. This is what we're seeing in our country. We're seeing, and I've gone over this before, so I'm not going to belabor this point, but what I'm saying is that in pride and arrogance, we've come to this place that we have no need of God. Look at what we've built. Look at the nation that we've built. Who can come against us? Well, unfortunately, many in the church have combined their faith with God and the blessings of living here in this country, and they could never see this country imploding or stripped of its power and glory. Again, as I said earlier, a lot of the young preachers that are coming out of seminary are not taught that God is a judging God and that we have to keep our eyes upon him, and we need to be spreading that around this country, that we need to turn our hearts back to him. We need to tell our leaders, you need to turn your heart back to God, because the blessings that we've had living here in this country aren't where our security is. But they would say, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't bring judgment. He's just giving us a little amount of wake up, and then he's going to return everything to business as usual, and everybody's going to be fine. Well, are we? Even if we go back to business as usual, before COVID, before the riots that's going on right now, is that a good place for the United States of America? No, it's not. We've come to a bad place. Now, my word for the church, as well as for the nation, is look around. Judgment has already begun. And while I'm thankful for being born here and have the freedoms that we have had, I love this country, don't get me wrong, I do. And I love the freedoms that we have and the things that we've had access to. We have pretty much instant access to anything that we want at any time. Even in the confines of the COVID restrictions, we still have so many freedoms to be able to do what we want to do. And while all of this is great to have this freedom and this wonderful things, I don't think for a moment that all we built couldn't be removed and cause us to be humble before the Lord. The big question on a lot of our minds is, are we in the end times? Well, it appears that we are. I mean, I'm not here going to give you a timeline or anything, because God may relent on some things and he may extend this time period for who knows how long. I don't know that the Antichrist is born and ready to step into the role. I highly believe he is, but I don't know that. I don't have any evidence of him himself. What I do have evidence is that the country itself is imploding from the inside out because they're turning to their own ways of trying to fix man's problems. So are we in the end times? Very possibly we are. But again, I don't have a timeline to give here, but I want you to think about this for just a moment. And this is something that really I want you to process, this question. Is the return of Jesus based on where this country is positioned in power? Is the return of Jesus based on this country at all? See, many times and so many times in the past, we've been led to believe that this country is the one that God is going to use. When he comes back, he's going to use the United States to do whatever and bring peace in this and other. I'm sorry, but that's not a biblical truth. It's not a biblical truth. What we have to understand is that God will come back. Jesus will come back and he will rule and reign. But he will rule and reign in his power. See, this is a lie that the Jews believe. This is why they missed the Messiah. When Jesus came, the priests, the scribes, all of the Pharisees, all the leaders of Israel had this mentality that we are right where we're supposed to be, and when the Messiah comes, he's going to come on this mighty horse with a sword. We're going to be all gathered together, and we're going to rule and reign with him, and the world then will be put down. That's what they believed. But they weren't even in relationship with God. And Jesus came and confronted them and said, you have no knowledge of the Father. You don't know the Father. If you knew the Father, you'd know me. And if you know me, you would know the Father, because he is in the Father and the Father is in him. But they couldn't conceive that because they were prideful. They were arrogant. And they thought they had it all together. Well, is that not very much where we are here today? Oh, the United States, the biggest Christian nation in the world. We're prideful. We're arrogant. And believe me, when Jesus returns, he's not coming back to take the United States and position us with him in power. That is not what's going to happen. When he comes back, he's going to rule and reign in his authority, in his power, and everyone, including the president, if we're even around at that point, the president, the vice president, Congress. Lord, wouldn't it be amazing to see Nancy Pelosi kneeling down and worshiping God, because every knee will bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So again, I don't know what the timeline is, but did the prophecies return declare that if this country implodes, that this is a trigger for him to come and take his church? So we as Americans won't face suffering as all the other countries around the world are suffering and have been for many years. That's another aspect of something we need to examine our hearts. Are we so confident in this land that we live in that we can say that he's going to take the church out before he destroys this country? Because that would be the end times. That would be the tribulation period. Well, what about all the countries that are already going through their own tribulation? They're not going through the great tribulation, but they're going through tribulation. Christians around the world are being martyred every day for their faith. Do you want to tell countries like Christians in Iran that God's going to come down and take them away before they're martyred? Well, he hasn't up to this point. Again, these are things that we need to process. This country is not, because it's the United States, does not mean that we are protected from the judgment that God brings because of the fact that we have turned our backs on him. We're not walking in relationship with God. We as God's church need to realize that we can't link our faith with this country as though they're inseparable. They're not even connected. Our faith in God has nothing to do with this country. And we need to come to that point of grasping that, because if this country implodes, what is it going to look like for you? What is it going to look like for me? What are we all going to look like at that point? Are we going to see nations and other things going on around us and we're saying, wait a minute, well, God's got to take us out of this? Well, I'm sorry, that's not how we need to be looking at this. See, God raises up nations and he brings them down. When King Nebuchadnezzar demanded interpretation of his dream, Daniel went before the Lord and gave him the interpretation. And Daniel was overjoyed, and he responded by God saying this in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And in Job 12:22-24, we read, he uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. This is including all nations. including ours. So let me leave you with this charge. As the church, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus as our source. It's not where we live. It's not what we have. It's not a blessings that we have that gives us our identity as believers. It's our faith in the one who holds all things in his hands. He is holding everything in his hands. And when he begins to shake things up, we're all shaken. We're not immune to the shaking here in the United States of America. So I'll leave you again with this question. If he brings this country to its knees and our economy is destroyed, if all of our bank accounts are empty and our stocks are worthless, if disease and famine sweeps our land and the violence on the streets becomes more of the norm than just a casual situation happening here and there, how will we look at Jesus? How will our hearts look at Jesus? Will we praise him as Job did? Will we worship him? Will we come to the place of saying, "You're my source. It's not about what I have. If it's all gone, I trust in you. Naked I came, naked I leave. You give and you take away." Do we come to God with that attitude? Or do we become angry with God because he took away what we thought was our source? Or he took away some of the blessings that we've claimed as Christians that we deserve? Will we be angry with him? Will we turn away from him because our faith was rooted in a false religion of prosperity rather than a relationship with him? These are tough questions, but they're questions that as believers we need to ask, and we need to ask them of ourselves. I'm not talking about going around asking your wife, your husband, your neighbors, your friends, you know, these questions. I mean, these are questions they need to be asked, but we need to ask ourselves first. We need to come to our own heart and put it before God and say, "God, am I rooted in you? Or am I rooted in this country? And am I rooted in my things and my job and whatever I consider to be my security?" God is our security. God is our hope. And that's what we need to hang on to. Hold on to Jesus Christ. Do not turn to this world or to this nation or to your job or to anything that you have as your security, because as we've seen before, it's been taken and been ripped away from us, and it's coming. I don't know when. I don't know the end result of everything going on with us right now. Will God relent? I don't know. But the path that we're on right now, in our leadership, in our government, and even in the government leadership of some of the churches, we are misguided by thinking that we can fix these problems politically or any other way. Throw money at it, sign your name to something, say you agree with somebody, try to appease, all of these things. None of it will work. It's only going to be when the church repents and turns their heart back to God, turns away from all of these other things that we're looking at, and when men and women in the church are filled with the Holy Spirit and going out and living and sharing the gospel with love and with joy and with peace, no matter what's going on around them, and the world will see that. That's what we're called to do in the midst of this situation. Don't be self-sufficient, because you're not. God will bring the judgment, as he's promised to do, unless we repent. And that's my prayer, is that, Lord, we want to be in your will. I want to see repentance. I want to see the church repent. I want to see the nation repent. I want to see godly people in position of power. But if it's past that time, and God's will is to bring this country to its knees, then I have to be on board with that and say, "Hallelujah, Lord, you know what you're doing. I trust you. I trust you, and I will be on my knees praying that your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's our prayer. May God bless you as you go throughout the rest of this week. May he continue to keep you in his word and the Holy Spirit alive in your heart. And may you be obedient to his call and hear his voice in the midst of all the turmoil going on around us, because it seems like it's never ending. Turn off the news and turn on to God. Get into the Word. Let the Holy Spirit move in your life. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for your truth. We ask that you would go before us, Lord, and cause us to to believe in what you've told us, to walk in what you've told us, and not turn away from your word, not turn away from your truth, and not be angry with you when we're not getting our way. Lord, I pray that we die to our fleshly nature, our fleshly desires. I pray we die to this God that we put in a box, that we want to try to keep you where we want you. Lord, I want the boxes to be open and broken, and I want you to move in whatever way you choose, that your will be done in each one of our lives and in this land. And I thank you that you're still sitting on the throne. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.